Good. Well, you know, and you can pray for me as I speak. One of the things is I love ministering the word out of relationship. And you're just getting to know me, and I'm just getting to know you. In fact, this is the first time I've ever been here. And so pray for me as I relate to you. And so part of this will be sort of conversational. I'm just a conversational kind of person. And so you can interact with me if you want and say amen. I am from the South, so we had a lot of, you're shaking your head. You picked that up pretty quickly, huh? Something's weird about this guy. What is it? And that's what it is. I'm from the South. I'm from Tennessee, as Jeff said. But if you want to say amen or you want to interact with me, you can. It won't take me off guard, but I love it. It would help me know that you're tracking with me. And some eye movements and head nods and all those things, those really help me. So I want to invite you to do that. As Pastor Jeremy mentioned a couple weeks ago, we're starting this series in Psalm 119. He started us off. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Scriptures, a beautiful chapter, and it's an acrostic in Hebrew wisdom literature and poetry. And acrostic is really where every stanza, there's 22 stanzas, every stanza begins, each line, the eight lines of that stanza begin with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Today, we're in the second stanza, 119, 9 through 16, and that is corresponds to the Hebrew character bet, which we transliterate in the English language as B. So every line starts with that Hebrew letter, and we see acrostics throughout wisdom literature. It's really used as a mnemonic device to help people remember the word. And poetry had a function in the faith community. It had a function to cultivate individual and corporate worship. And so when we read the Psalms, often I think what we can do is we can read the Psalms and say, okay, I pray that, I agree with that. And then we come to Psalm 119 and we say, oh, it's so long. It's so long. And there's not a real clear delineated outline outside of it being an acrostic, but we don't even recognize it's an acrostic in the Scriptures because our English language starts with different letters. We've got the letters given to us as the heading of each stanza, but we don't really see it that way. And also the Psalms, one thing, the Psalms have a rhythm, right? The Psalms have a rhythm to them in Hebrew language, and we don't get to see that. So one of the things we want to do is we want to step back and say, okay, intellectually, what are the things going on? Can I understand the psalm? And then what is its intent? Well, the psalms were designed to cultivate prayerful worship. They invite us to sing with them. It's a corporate experience where we join in to the song and we sing along, right? And so my prayer today is that we can get to that place in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a song devoted to God's Word. The psalmist of 119 really loves the Bible. Really loves the Bible. And you know what? I think that we would say, I really love the Bible. But there's times when we don't, right? We can admit that. There's times when we come to the Scriptures and we're trying to get through our day and we're already thinking about everything else we got to do that day, right? And then we're thinking about all those things and we miss like a whole paragraph that we were supposed to have just read. Am I the only one that's had that experience? That's because of our lives, and the Psalms are designed to bring us to this place of singing. We want to delight in God's Word. So what is it that we have to hear from God's Word? We got to hear what it means to adore it, what it means to experience the worship of it, what it means to join in with the psalmist and sing this song, exalting God's Word, exalting the author of God's Word, the Lord Himself. So let's read our stanza, Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. The word of God. Throughout this series, one of the things the leadership is trying to do is pull out little themes that show up throughout the passages and throughout the stanzas. And Jeremy's was delight a couple of weeks ago. He did the concept of delight. What's it mean to delight in God's word? We see delight show up a lot in Psalm 119, and it all is in reference to God's word. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of purity. Now, the concept and just the topic of purity is an easy one, right? Talking about purity is easy. No. Yeah, thank you. That was a joke grenade. I just kind of lobbed it out there. And there's a tendency, and there's kind of a thought, maybe we should just go topical and go systematic and see what all the scriptures say about purity. But we don't want to do that. What I've decided to pray for and that we accomplished this morning in this letter, in this small stanza contained in a song about God's word, is to inform our hearts about the relationship between the word of God and our personal purity. Because we see it throughout all the scriptures, purity matters. Amen. Purity matters. In fact, there's an assumption made by the psalmist at the very beginning. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the psalmist answers that. So that's what we'd say. Oh, the psalmist already answered for us, so we can go home now. No, what does that mean for us about keeping our way of life, our lifestyle, our conduct, our character? What does it mean for us to live according to God's word by letting the word of God guard us? We're going to explore that today because there's a huge connection between covenant and purity. With God's people, he entered into covenant with them, and he requires in that covenant relationship, he's required purity. But we've seen historically over and over and over again that Israel couldn't be pure. We look at the mirror of our own lives and we see that purity is something that we all struggle with. Amen. And it's not just in one realm. Often we think just sexual immorality. That's the kind of purity we're talking about. That's this section must be about just the sexual life. No, it's not just that. It's about the purity of speech, the purity of thought, the purity of the way we live, the way we are singularly focused on who God is and what he means to us. So that's kind of where we're going today. Psalm 119 is a prayer. It's a song to be sung. There's a relationship between the word and our way of life, our lifestyle. There's a relationship between our hearts and our mouths. There's a relationship between devotion and joy and delight in the word of God. And so that's what we want to explore. And as we explore Psalm 119, 9 through 16, I want to look at the movements of the stanza. I'm always trying to think musically. Jeff and I were talking briefly about just music earlier, and I'm a musician. I've been one. You can't live in Middle Tennessee unless you play the guitar. So if you want to go to Tennessee, get some guitar lessons, and then you can start entering in, right? So everybody in Tennessee plays guitar, right? There's just not enough drummers. That's the big problem. Musicians will get that joke. So it's musical. The psalm is musical, so we want to look at the movements of this stanza. We want to see what it says. And so there's three that I kind of pulled out. First, there's the word in our heart. Second, there's the word from our lips. And third, there's the word of our devotion. And we want to look at those three movements. We'll spend a lot of time on the first one because it really sets up the whole concept of this stanza for us. And all these lead us to this kind of conclusion. Purity. When we think about purity, and we think about purity of our way and what we say, it's all dependent upon being in a relationship with God and being devoted to him and his word. So that's where we're going. You ready? Okay. Let's jump right in. So let's look at this idea, the word in our heart. Over the years in my Christian life, one of the things that I always have come back to, the question that just rattles around in this skull of mine is how? I'll read something in the scriptures. I say, yes and amen. I believe that. I want that. How? How do I do that? How do I live that way? How do I do this? How do I be devoted? Those are how do I do it? Show me the formula so I can check it off my list, right? Who else is there? Yeah. Don't you want to know how? Like, I want to know how. Tell me, God, how, please. And so the psalmist, really, that the question at the very beginning in verse 9, that first section, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? How do you do it? Tell me, please. And what does he say? By guarding it according to your word. Purity is assumed here, right? It's assumed that there's a need for purity. In the covenant relationship, there's a pure God who calls people to come and be holy as he is holy. And purity is a need. And so the psalmist assumes that the congregation, as they're getting ready to sing the song, they know that purity is a requirement in that relationship. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And it's not just that this is a question on the hearts of the congregation, because as we look at it, he's not speaking just to the congregation, is he? I'm sure that's the question everybody's asking is, how do we do that? How do we keep our way pure? But what we see is he's having a dialogue with who? Who's he having a dialogue with? God. Right? Because he says, by guarding it according to your word. Right? There's a dialogue we get to listen in on. How is it that God's people can keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Our way, that idea, keeping our way pure, doesn't mean just cleaning the sidewalk as you walk along, like the perpetual broom in front of us, right? It's about our conduct, our way of life, the way we live, our lifestyle. How do we keep that wholesome, pure, undefiled, right? The psalmist says, by guarding it according to your word. Covenant people in a relationship with God are called to walk in purity. And this is the thrust of the Torah. And the Torah specifically refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. But generally, when it's thought of the Torah, it's the law of God. The law of God. God's law presented to the nation of Israel who he is. He's God. He is holy. He is just. He is good. His character is unblemished. He's magnificent. He's beautiful. He is pure white light. That's who God is. Right? He's holy. Right? He's marvelous. And so the law was designed to bring them into this place where they saw who he was, what his character is like. Why does it say, don't bear false witness, don't lie? Because God doesn't lie. You see. Why does it say, have no other gods before me? Because the Lord knows there are none. Right? We make them and we craft them of our own desires, but in reality there are none. He alone is God. He alone is holy. He alone is pure. Right? And so the thrust is to bring people into this idea. And see, there's grace in this law. There's grace in this law. A lack of purity in the relationship demonstrates that you don't have relationship with God. And so there's grace to bring us under conviction and say, I'm not this way. I'm not pure like he is pure. Help me. A lack of purity is demonstrative of a life not in covenant with God. And a life not in covenant with God will end up in separation from him for all time. Thus the psalmist pleads with the Lord in verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. The statement's made, with my whole heart. with everything I am, God. I'm seeking you. I'm after you. I'm chasing you. I need you. I'm desperate for you. Let me not wander. Please. You hear the desperation. You hear the song of his heart. His heart language is about this desperate need. I put everything into this. You ever heard that? One of the areas of my ministry experience is I'm a biblical counselor. And so there's a lot of times I've been in these counseling conversations pastorally with people, and they say, I put everything into this, and this is what happened. I gave my life to this, and this is what happened. I put all my money into this, and this is what happened. And we walk alongside our friend, but we know anywhere we place our time, our money, our attention outside of a focus on God, guess what? We wander, don't we? We wander. And you know, the psalmist challenges me here. It says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Do you know, I feel distracted sometimes. I'm distracted often. Oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. My world is, it's this desire to compartmentalize everything, handle this, I can check that off the list, I handle that, and I check that off the list, handle this. And that's not what the psalmist is saying here. He says, with my whole heart, an undivided, singular focus, I am chasing after you, God. I'm searching you. I'm looking after you. I'm seeking for you. Let me not wander. Let me not wander. And this request is also the result of verse 9. I'm guarding. I'm keeping. I want to keep my way pure. I want to keep it according to your word, because that word is a guard. It's a safeguard. It's a watchman over my life. And so I can always evaluate. I can always assess if I'm walking in the way. With a singular focus, the psalmist is pursuing God. No distractions. No interruptions. And even still, the psalmist says, let me not wander. Isn't that interesting? Because you know what? I think here's the reality. We can easily, we can memorize a lot of scripture. We can recite a lot of scripture. We can have our Bible study, and we're reading through the scriptures in 3 months. You know, just we can do all that. But even with that kind of attention, we can still wander, can't we? We can still wander. It's challenging. Or there's an idea of even having this singular focus on God and desiring God and loving his word and being chasing after his word. It's also an idea, only ministry people do that. That's only for ministry people. That's your job. You're supposed to be in the word of God, right? And you're supposed to teach us how to be in it. And I had a man one time tell me, well, that's not realistic for me because I have a real job. And that's really savage, right? I was like, whoa, okay. Savage. It was savage. And I was like, wow. But it demonstrates something we often fail to see, doesn't it? We often fail to see that people do what's important to them. We do what's important to us. We do what matters to us. The intentionality of focus that the psalmist has describes, it winds up being nothing more than a good attention. In the South, we say, anytime someone thinks you're an idiot, they'll say, oh, isn't that cute? It's like, oh, isn't that cute? That's, oh, what a good little psalmist. He has such good intentions. But if this is the perspective we have, if we relegate it, if we disregard what the psalmist is pleading for, Right? And we let this be, and we've heard it said that the Bible is the instruction book for life. But I'll tell you what, sometimes from that store, you know, with the blue and gold and the, what's it called? IKEA, right? I pull out those instructions, and I usually decide I don't like these instructions. Right? Yeah, amen. We don't like the instructions sometimes, so we choose to do it ourselves in our own way, don't we? We can miss it. For the poet, this isn't a good intention. He's having a dialogue of worship, and he's making declarations to God about the desires of his heart. He wants the word. He needs the word. He needs it. He's pleading with God, don't let me wander from your word. Don't let me wander. He is in a relationship with his creator, and he knows how sweet it is, and he wants more of it. Look at verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I've stored it up that I might not sin against you. The thought conveyed is storing up God's word, hoarding, this frenetic hoarding. I want to hoard these things. You know, when we see the show Hoarders, we think, good grief, what's going on? Look at all that stuff. But flip that upside down and store up the word of God in your heart. Just be hoarding the nuggets and the treasures of gold, the repository of divine word spoken to God's people. We store that up in order that we might not sin against the holy God who is the holy judge of the cosmos. Why is it that insurance companies give you a discount if you have a health club membership? It's preventative. It's a preventative measure, right? Diet and exercise, as they say, are preventative measures against poor health, right? And that's the same idea in a similar way. This is preventative. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. The intake, the internalizing of God's word has a transforming effect on the soul of a person, right? And it's not just storing it up in order that I can win in Bible trivia, right? It's not that. It's so that my life is changed and I look more like my God. Verse 12, again, he says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I need to be taught. I need to be taught. I'm a nincompoop. I need to be taught. Will you teach me? Teach me your rules. Teach me who you are. Teach me what you say. Teach me your perspective. God, I am desperate. Bring me in so that I might know. It's about worship, right? It's about worship. This is the God of the cosmos. This is the one who spoke, and his word so glorious, it brought all these things, even the stars, right, into existence by the word of his power. We have this relationship with him, a relationship with that God. Amen and amen. So how does this movement and the stanza, how does it translate to us? Right? The word in our heart, what practically do we do? How, right? How do we do it? There's a response of worship here. We store it up. We internalize it. We feast on it. We let it be our diet. You know, one of the things I've often thought, when Jesus in the desert, for 40 days, he was fasting. But he was feasting too, wasn't he? He was feasting in his relationship with God. Feasting on, maybe just feasting on Deuteronomy. Because every time the adversary spoke any temptation to Jesus, what did he say? Quoted Deuteronomy. Man can't live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's beautiful. And so we have to store up the word in our heart because it has an impact on our way. It has an impact on purity of our life. It has an impact on us. It changes us. And it can lead, with the right oversight in our lives, it can lead to a pure way. It can lead to us walking more in line with God. But what's interesting is when the word's stored up in our heart, you know what happens? It tends to bubble up from our heart to our lips. All right, and that's the second movement, the word on our lips. Look at verse 13. He says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Speaking to God, God, you are the teacher. You're the teacher. And I'm going to declare what you say. I'm going to declare what you say. The word stored up in our heart tends to bubble up to our lips. And you think back to verse 11. As he's talking about storing it up in his heart, he's storing it up. And we see throughout the scriptures, an understanding of our anthropology that's quite different from the world. The world often says that we have passive hearts. A passive heart is, for instance, she made me mad. Right? How many of you have said that? Or he made me mad. All the wives are like, yeah, today. Something outside of me made me angry. Something outside of me did this to me. Something outside of me did this. But see, we see throughout the scriptures a very different perspective. Those circumstances and other factors like that can have an impact on us. Our response is our responsibility, isn't it? So even though someone does something like calls me a name, she called me a name. Okay, I can roll with it. And I don't have to respond in sinful anger, do I? You tracking with me on that? So what's interesting is the Bible's perspective is always like we have active hearts. We don't have to respond in anger. We can walk faithfully, even in the most intense of suffering. I don't have to get mad. I don't have to respond this way. And the Bible often demonstrates, though those external factors can cause suffering, our main problem is the internal. Our main problem is our hearts. In Mark 7, Jesus, when he's confronted on, hey, why don't your boys wash their hands? What's going on? Jesus makes a comment. He said, you know, all the evil that's in us comes out of our hearts, comes out of us. And that's what defiles us. And so if those things are true, if that's what defiles us, then what's that mean about what's inside? Our inside's defiled. Our heart's defiled, right? Matthew talks about, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we look at a verse like 11 in the Psalms, I want us to picture this. What's in a glass before you pour the water in it? I heard it. Air. Don't let him answer all the questions, okay? Air. So what happens to the air when you pour the water in? It's displaced, right? It's pushed out. What happens to a dark heart when you pour the Word of God, the light of truth, into the heart? The darkness is pushed out, right? I want you to picture that. And you know, when we get to 13, it says, I declare all these things. It bubbles up to our lips. It pours out of us. We can't help it. We talk about our relationships all the time, don't we? I have this relationship with God. I got to tell you about Him. I love this Word. I was reading His Word today, and this is what it said, and it so convicted me, and I'm blessed by it. I was moved to repentance, right? How many conversations are we having like that? Does the Word mean that to us? Is it there? God's way is so beautiful. We see in verse 14, he says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches, as if I had everything. I delight in your word. Everything? Everything. I delight in your word like that. That's how much I delight in it. God's way is so beautiful. The words that describe God's faithfulness and goodness are so wonderful. I want them. I need them. And I'm going to declare them to everybody I see. The psalmist's proclamation of the beautiful word he's stored up in his heart is reinforced by his continued desire for it, his continued desire for it, and his commitment to it, which brings us to this next movement, the word of our devotion. And when you think of the word devotion, I want you to think of this, worshipful commitment. I'm making a commitment about worship. I'm making a commitment, not just I'm going to speak about it, but my life is going to be guided by it. I'm going to live it out. It's demonstrated in how I live and what I do. Listen to the statements that the psalmist makes in 15 and 16. He says, I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Making determinative statements. I will do this. I'll meditate on your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. I'm not going to look at anything. I'm looking at your ways. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget the word of God. So we see this. He's making statements. He's pleading with God. And he's coming back and saying, Lord, will you help me? These are the things I'm determined to do. I will. I will do this. I will fix my eyes on. This is the idea about devotion. This idea of about devotion. We may think, well, this is all well and good. But what's the formula? What do I do? I just read. I keep reading. We can see this as a checklist, as a list of rules. I want to be like verses 9 through 16. I want to have that kind of determination. So I'm going to do blank, and that will fix it. When it comes to being pure and considering the psalm, our hearts often in rebellion see, this is another set of rules I've got to know. Right? And we want to scream, legalism. It's do's and don'ts all over again. I thought we were getting away from that. I thought Jesus changed that. We balk. Do we even have a right understanding of what purity is? In the rebellion of our world, we will compromise just for the concept of good storytelling. You realize this? We will compromise because we're so just enamored with good storytelling that we'll compromise what we see on TV, won't we? The claim of the Bible is that our way can be kept pure if it's lived out according to the Word of God. Purity is the result of having the Word in us. But something's missing. Something's missing, isn't it? Didn't the nation of Israel try to do this repeatedly? Isn't the psalmist part of the congregation who's trying to do this as well? And didn't they fail in keeping the covenant? They did. And when we think about the lyrics, and we think about purity, we think about, can I really sing these? Can we really sing these lyrics with integrity? Can we see? We can't sing these with integrity, can we? We can't enter into that song. Because I can't say with my whole heart, I seek you. Because I'm distracted sometimes. I can't say that with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth, because sometimes I'm in a hurry in the checkout line. I want to go home. So there's something missing. And we're impure, and we know that. We know these things, and we know we need cleansing. And there's a need. There's a desperate need here for purity. Our hearts need it. But you and I both know that I can't memorize a ton of scripture and then be clean. I can't read the scripture all day long, and then by the end of the day, I'm totally pure and white as snow, can I? I can't do that. And if there's no purity in us, then can we really sing this song? What do we do with this stanza? We need something outside of it to be our purity, don't we? We need something outside to be purity for us. And so right now, even as I lower my voice and you're thinking, okay, I understand what he's saying, but what does it mean for my own soul? You and I both need an outside purity because I don't have the power to make my way pure. I don't have the power to let the word soak in me so thoroughly that I walk in all of God's ways. This is where we find the psalmist. The psalmist carried along by the Holy Spirit, pointing us to someone to come. Someone who would come before us. In John 5, talking to the Pharisees, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness to me." Jesus has to be our purity. He has to lead us in the song, doesn't he? Jesus leads us in the song. The covenant described in the Torah was broken repeatedly and could not be fulfilled by Israel, nor can we. And thus Jesus then has to step in and take the curse of covenant breaking for us so that we can sing and we can rest not in our own purity, right, but in his purity that's transformative of our lives. Amen? Paul, to the Galatian church, he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Jesus took on that cursed clothing, that impure garment that we carry around with us, and he bore it on himself in our place. And then what did he do? All the songs, all the lines in this stanza that we just read, he is the one who can sing those for us in our place, storing up the word in his heart so that he might not sin against God. Out of his humanity, he leads us, right? He is God incarnate, but he didn't lean into his divinity while walking on the earth. And so he, out of his humanity, he sings and leads for us. And then in his death, he takes on the polluted garment that's impure that we wear. And then what does he do? He gives us his robes of purity, his robes of righteousness, his robes of glorious inheritance that we get now to inherit with him. He sings for us. He sings for us so that we can join in. He sings for us so that we can join in. And because of this, we can worship. We can join the psalmist of Psalm 119. And we can cherish his word and chase after his word. Because Jesus himself is the embodied word. At the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." The author of Hebrews in chapter 1, he says, years ago, God spoke to us by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his Son. Right? And verse 3 says, he's the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus, the full embodiment of the Word of God. He not only knew the Word of God, but he lived out the Word of God because he was the Word of God, and he was that in our place. That holiness that he walked out is for us. And so you and me, we can enter the song. We can enter this song, and for all of you sitting here today, I want to invite you to sing. I want to invite you to sing and delight in his word, because it's they that bear witness to who Jesus is and what he's done for you and me in the gospel. And so that's the invitation. That's the invitation for you and me. What are the things today that I have to change in response to what he said? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, whom I'm just getting to know, and I just pray that you'll use your word. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for being our purity. Lord, there may be some here who are struggling just in that very specific area of purity. And Lord, I pray that you will help them to see their need for repentance, and they'll see their need to just delight in a God whose holiness is imputed to us through the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray you move us, you help us, so that when we leave this place, we make much, we declare with our lips all the goodness of your word and all the goodness of who you are, Jesus. Will you help us, I pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.
I invite the ushers forward at this time to receive our offering.